scripture that we'll read together comes from Colossians chapter 1. And we're reading together just two verses. I believe it's 28 through 30, if I have that correct. 21 through 23, excuse me, as we read that in unison together. Let's read the scriptures together. Let's begin. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. If you haven't already, I invite you to take out your bulletin, and in the bulletin is an insert that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. We're continuing our series in the book of Colossians that we began quite a number of weeks ago. And just again want to mention I've appreciated the break from preaching. I especially appreciate Christoph Koning, who has brought the messages for the past couple of weeks. That has been a blessing to me, and I know it's been a blessing to you. Amen? I know you have appreciated the word he has brought. This morning I want to look at these two verses at the end of chapter 1, as we have continued in this series. Let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Heavenly Father, we come now to Your Word, and we ask that through Your Holy Spirit, You will take Your Word, Your truth, and apply it to our hearts. And Lord, open our minds, open our understanding, open our spirit, Lord, to receive Your Word. Take it into our heart, Lord, and to purpose to obey You and seek You. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit do what we ourselves are unable to do in our flesh. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you about a friend of mine named Scott. Scott and I knew each other in high school, and neither one of us were really very good Christians at that time. We really weren't fully Christians. But right after we graduated, and I didn't see Scott for probably 6 months to a year, I saw him again and come to find out he'd become a Christian. Scott had become a Christian. And you have to understand, if you were to mention Scott to anyone, they would have been like, what? Scott became a Christian? I mean, Scott was kind of known as, you know, a partier, just kind of living on the wild side of life. And definitely not someone who, you know, was religious, certainly not a Christian. But now, Scott had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, and he was on fire for the Lord. I mean, it was like meeting a totally different person than I had known. And we spent time getting reacquainted and getting to know the real us in Christ, and we came into the summertime, and Scott decided to go to summer camp, summer Bible camp with me. I was going to summer Bible camp to be a counselor for high school youth. I had graduated and had been to that camp myself, but was going back as a counselor. Well, Scott wanted to come along. And so we had a great week, you know, working with the young people, sharing Jesus with them, helping them to grow, and also growing ourselves in our own faith. We were young believers, young in the Lord. Well, at the end of the summer, I left for college, a four-year college that I was going away to after junior college, and I left. And, you know, that was in the days when they didn't have cell phones. So I wasn't able to keep in touch with Scott. And, yeah, believe it or not, there actually was a time when cell phones did not exist. Young people know that, right? They haven't been around forever. They actually used to have these things. You could hook them up to the battery of your car, and, they're called travel phones. You know, some weird stuff. Big, bulky things, too. Look like a walkie-talkie. Anyway, I wasn't able to keep in touch with Scott, and so I went home on the break. It was probably Thanksgiving break, which was, you know, a couple, 3 months later. And I tried to call Scott to find out how he's doing, you know, what was happening. And I couldn't get in touch with him. And I called and called and called, left messages, and I couldn't get in touch with him. And finally, one day, I called and his mother answered. And I was asking for Scott, and she said, "Oh, well, Scott has moved out. In fact, Scott has met and is now shacked up with a single woman who's a single mom. She has a child of her own and much older than him." And she said, "You know, Tom, pray for him because he's walked away from his faith. He's not walking with the Lord." And I said, "Oh my gosh, what has happened? What has happened to him, to Scott?" And you know, I'm sure that you know people like him. People that you have known who have been Christians, have walked with the Lord, and maybe even have been on fire for the Lord, just excited and serving Jesus. And then something has happened. And you can't maybe tell exactly what has happened to them, but, you know, something has happened, and they're not walking with Jesus anymore. They've dropped out of their faith. They've fallen away from Jesus. And we may not know what happened, but I can tell you one thing that I do know. And that is, we have an enemy, and he will devise a way. He will try to come up with a temptation to try and thwart you and me from our walk with Christ. He will devise a plan. He will devise a way of temptation to come at you, to come at me, to get us to try to walk away from our faith in Christ. And he does it in so many, many, many ways. He does it through offenses. He does it through disappointments in God. He does it through sins that we slip into and then we will not give them up. He does it through relationships. I've said this before and I think I'm going to say it again this morning. If you're a Christian and you're single, the Scripture commands you not to get involved with a non-Christian. Because you see, if a non-Christian and you are yoked together, then it is much easier for you to be dragged down than for you to lift them up. I am not one that believes in missionary dating. I do not believe you should try to bring someone to Christ through a dating relationship. No, you should obey God's word. It says, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship is there between light and darkness? And so, this is exactly what happened to my friend Scott. And there are so many, many ways that you can fall into. Somehow, the enemy will devise a way, a plan, a temptation. And you have to understand, we have an enemy who's been around for thousands of years, and he knows humans, he is very intelligent, and he studies humans, and he understands their nature, he understands their weakness, their failures, their sins, and their temptation. He knows. And you see, our protection is not in ourselves, but our protection is in our faith, our trust, our continuing faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the Colossians, one of the ways the enemy had tried to devise a plan for them to try and get them to fall away from their faith is that he sent to them these group of teachers, or false teachers really, called Gnostics. And some of you have heard that phrase before, and it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Today, it would be kind of equivalent to someone we would call a mystic. A mystic. Someone who says to you, you know, you need to have some really special knowledge, some special insight in order for you to really know God. To really, you know, be in connection with God. There's some really special insight that only I have, and you need this to really know God. And so there's this group there in Colossae that were leading people astray, leading them away from their faith in Christ by giving them this so-called secret knowledge. And Paul doesn't really develop what that is, but what he does do is he talks about the true knowledge of God, the true salvation and gospel of God, and that is in the Supreme One, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is contending with them, as we've seen from the beginning. He is holding up Jesus Christ as the Supreme One, the preeminent One, the One in whom all things exist. The One through whom God created all things and for whom God created all things. Jesus Christ, the Supreme One. And the main point in this small passage is this, that we have been reconciled to God through Christ, if we know Him, the Supreme One, and through the Supreme One's death, He presents us holy and blameless, and therefore we must continue in our faith. We must continue in it, not moved from the hope of the gospel. We must not move away from our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple faith that we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the only way to know God. Oh, Pastor, that sounds awful exclusive. That certainly doesn't sound very politically correct. Well, you're right. Jesus was never politically correct. In fact, Jesus did everything in His power to upset the status quo, to tear apart the political correctness of the day. He went as far as to actually confront the religious leaders of the day to their face and call them hypocrites. There was never any of this hiding in the background stuff and lobbing critical bombs. No, no. He did it out in the open, right in their face, and dared them to try and justify themselves. And they could not. And so we must cling to the simple faith in Christ that is the gospel. Otherwise, if we let go, if we fall away from this, we are falling away from Christ and we are falling away from the grace that is in Christ. Oh, Pastor, I didn't think you could fall away from Christ. Well, I don't want to get into all the ramifications of it, but what I want to tell you is the Scripture states plainly that you can fall away from the grace that is in Christ. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Hang a left, go back three books to the book of Galatians. Or I guess it's 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. It's a very similar situation in Galatia, and Paul has been talking to them about the freedom that they have in Christ. And the struggle in Galatia was that they were struggling with legalists, people who were trying to put them back under the old law, the law of Moses. And in verse 4, he says this, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." You see, when we turn away from the pure, simple hope and trust in Jesus Christ and His gospel, we fall away from His grace. Now again, I don't want to get into all the ramifications of that. That's not my purpose this morning. My purpose, rather, is to call us to continual faith and trust in Christ. If you fall away from the grace of the Supreme One, where does that leave you? There is only grace in Him. Grace is found only in Jesus Christ, right? Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you fall away from Christ, what other way is there? There is no other way. It ends up becoming a religion. Me trying somehow to work my way to God. Somehow trying to show God that I'm good enough. Through religion, through ritual, whatever it might be. That is falling away from grace. As we move into this message this morning, let me ask you, do you know the grace of this Supreme One? If you're sitting here this morning, and whatever your background, wherever you've come from, and across this congregation, we have people from literally every walk of life, so many different ethnic groups, all over this world that is represented here, and it really doesn't matter because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, black or white, it doesn't really matter. In Christ, we are all one through Him who has called us. Now, my question is, do you know the Supreme One? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? If not, I want to challenge you through this message and at the end of this sermon, consider putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Reach out and receive the grace that God has for you. Let's try to break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, as we read verse 21, I think the main point there is this. We who were alienated from God, we were once alienated from God because of our sinful thinking and our behavior, and we were His enemies. We were alienated from God because of our sinful thinking and behavior, and we're His enemies. Look at verse 21 back in Colossians with me. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. When Paul says, once you, this is the all-inclusive you. This is the plural. He's not talking to any one person, but he's talking collectively to the church. And he's saying, you, all of you. And so today we would say, all of us, including myself in this. I am not any way different from any of you. I too was once, along with all of us, alienated from God, and I was his enemy because, in my mind, and because of my evil behavior. Interesting word here. When it says, in your minds, the word is noia. It's the Greek word for mind, and we get different words. You know the word paranoia. Somebody said I was, who was it? It was Becky Thompson saying that I was a stalker last week. In other words, I have paranoia in my mind. Or maybe she has paranoia of me. I don't know. Anyway, this is what we get the word noia, mind. Para meaning alongside. Something is alongside the mind, right? This word mind really is referring to the totality of our thinking. It's not merely just the thoughts, the individual thoughts that we have, but it is our thinking as a whole. It is our worldview. It is the essence of who we are and what we think. And you see, before we come to Christ, the mind of man is set on the sinful nature. It is set on what he wants, what pleases him. It's interesting that when you talk to most people, if you ask them, you know, most people think they're basically pretty good people. And that is why we have the law, right? You know, you ask the questions that the law asks. You know, have you ever stolen? Have you ever blasphemed God's name? You know, have you ever lied? And then you can get moving to some of the big guns. You know, have you ever committed adultery? And so on and so forth. And people will answer those questions and they'll say, well, yeah, I guess I have. You know, and then you ask them the next one, yeah, I guess I have. But you know, at the end of the time, I'm a pretty good person. And you see, that's part of our thinking. The fact that we commit sins, we break God's law, and we do it because we want to do what we want to do, and yet then we can justify ourselves and say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. That's part of our thinking, our mind that is set against God. Then it goes on to say, by the way, that's the reason that behavior modification can't change you. See, I'm all for self-help groups and AA and those kinds of things. If they bring some help to people, wonderful, praise God. But you have to understand that only God can change your heart and your mind, and therefore your behavior changes. It's first a heart issue. Now, if you won't come to Christ, if you will not embrace Jesus Christ and surrender to Him first, then great, then do as much behavior modification as you can and get as much help as you can. But you have to understand at the end of the day, only God can change your heart through Christ. Well, it says, therefore, because of our evil mind and behavior, see, it's not just the acts that we do, it's the way that we think, it says we are alienated from God. Once you were alienated from God, this word alienated is an interesting word. We don't use that word very often. Maybe sometimes we might use it with a family member. You know, maybe there's been a falling out in the family. And maybe with your brother, maybe with your sister, maybe with an aunt, an uncle, or a father, or mother. And you say alienated. When I say that word, doesn't that kind of give you a feeling in your gut? It's like, man, there's something wrong. There's something wrong between us. There's a barrier, there's an issue, something here. And it's really meant to be at a gut level. It means, the word alienated means that you are not together. You are not participating together. You know, when things are good and you have a friend or a family member and things are good together, you know, you're together, you're connected, you're tight, right? But when there's an issue, when you're alienated, you're not together. There's a barrier, there's something there. And so it is with God. We were alienated from Him. We were His enemies, it says as well. Enemies, got to understand, it means that we were against God and God was against us. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought God was always for us. I thought that God always loves us. Well, the Scripture here says, before you come and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I were His enemies. Let's look at this together. An example of being His enemy, that God is against even His own people, turn with me to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Dwayne Nelson is going to read that passage for us. Exodus chapter 32.
The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made.
Verse 34 for me. Understand the context. This is when Moses had led the people out of bondage in Egypt, out of that slavery. God gives them the Ten Commands. They say to the Lord, "We will follow you. We will keep all the commands." And then, of course, Moses goes up on the mountain. While he's up there, 40 days, they get bored. They get impatient. And they go to Aaron and they say, "You know, make a god for us that we might follow. As for this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. He's out there. He's up on the mountaintop. We don't know what's happened. Make us a god that we might follow." And so Aaron, foolishly, by the way, when Moses was arguing with God, when God was calling him, and he said, "Oh, Lord, please don't send me. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Please don't send me." And the Lord anger burned against him. He said, "Well, I will get your brother Aaron, and he will help you." Okay? Here's the helper has become a curse for Moses and for the people of Israel. They go to Aaron, and he says, "Okay, guys, bring me all your gold." And later on he tells Moses, "Well, I took all the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out popped this god, this golden calf." Isn't that nice? And so they make this golden calf, this idol, and they begin to bow down to it, and they begin to actually say, "Look, O Israel, this is the God that has brought you out of Egypt, that has led you. This is the God," instead of the one true God. And God's anger burns against them. But notice, verse 33, go ahead and bring that back up for me, James. 33. Actually, go back to 32. "But now, Moses is speaking to the Lord, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." What's Moses trying to do? Moses is trying to have atonement for the people. He's trying to cover it, right? He's trying to take the blame, trying to take the guilt. And it's noble of him to do that, commendable that Moses would try to do that. But what does the Lord say, verse 33? "Oh no. Oh no, no, Moses. With you I am pleased. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Not Moses. "Moses, I'm pleased with you. But these who have sinned against you, against me, will be blotted out of my book." And then verse 34, "And then when the Lord's plague comes in judgment, thousands die because of their unfaithfulness." Now, oh, Pastor, isn't that harsh? How can we serve a God that judges people and destroys people? Listen, the God of this universe is not someone to be toyed with. He is not someone that we are to get buddy-buddy with in a disrespectful way. He is the God, the Creator of this universe, and He has set a way for us to come to know Him through Christ. And when we disrespectfully and belligerently and arrogantly treat him and disrespect him and shake our fist in his face and say, we're going to do things the way we want to do them. And God, you have to forgive me. Oh no. Please don't ever think that you are in control of God. Please don't ever think that you can use grace as a means to sin and then escape judgment and consequences. Oh no. Understand, we serve a God that we are to fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this example is God judges His people whom He has led out of Egypt. He judges them, and the consequences are horrific. So number one, we were alienated from Christ and we were His enemies. But number two, and thank God for this, He reconciled us, not only to be forgiven, yes, to be forgiven. He had to deal with that issue. The grace of the Lord covers us, forgives us of our sin, but also that we might become holy, righteous, like Him. Back in Colossians again. Not only did He save us that we might be forgiven, but He has saved us, verse 22, but now He has reconciled us to you by Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Notice with me that it says, He saved us, He reconciled us through Christ's physical body, through death. This is how serious God is about our sin. Somebody had to die. Right? Hebrews chapter 8, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is why in the Old Testament they had to sacrifice animals and their blood temporarily covered the people. The covering is called atonement. But it was a foreshadowing of the true covering that was to come through the blood of Christ. Somebody had to take the punishment for our sin. Now there's a choice. We can take our punishment by thinking that we're okay, we're good enough, we can trust in ourselves, and we will take our own punishment. Or we can trust in Christ that He's taken the punishment for us. But not only did He take our punishment and reconcile us, bring us together to God with God to be forgiven, but also that we might become righteous and holy like Jesus. This word reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Just as it was with humans when God created them and they were in fellowship with Him, but then they disobeyed and there came a separation, there came a consequence because of that, and there came this wall of separation. Now God, through Christ, has brought that reconciliation back together, that relationship back together, through His Son. By Christ's physical body, there was a real crucifixion. There was a real agony. There was a real death. There was a real resurrection. It is not, as the Quran teaches, that somehow, God substituted somebody else on the cross for Jesus Christ. Did you know that that's what the Quran teaches? They do not teach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for us. No. What they teach is that somebody was substituted for Jesus Christ on the cross. Some of the mullahs say it was Judas. Others say it was someone else, another one of the disciples, and so on and so forth. Oh no. The Scripture says Christ died for us and was raised for our salvation. But why? Is it just to be forgiven? Is it just so that our sins could be forgiven and therefore, you know, we can just go on our way and live our lives? Oh no. It says that we might become like Jesus, holy and righteous. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This passage is verses 28 through 30 is sometimes called the golden chain of salvation. And it really talks about our entire salvation in Christ. And Ron Walters is going to read verse 28 through 30 for us.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Okay, stick right there with me, James. So in God's mind, he not only foreknew us, but then he chose us, called us, justified us, and he's also glorified us. In God's mind, you and I are already made perfect. Can you say amen? I know most of us can't believe that or comprehend it, because we look at ourselves and say, what? But in God's mind, through Christ's sacrifice, you and I have already been made perfect. Now we are called to become what we already are in God's mind through Christ. We are called to become the true person that we are in Christ. Now, go back to verse 28. And isn't this a wonderful verse? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's a beautiful promise that we can each claim. But notice it doesn't say that God works for everybody in the world for good things. You know, good things together for those people. No. It's for those that love Him who have been called according to His purpose. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. That's a great problem. God is working for my good. That means everything's going to go good in my life, right? Everything's going to be great. God's going to make me wealthy and healthy and wise, and everything's going to work out. I'm not going to have any problems. I'm not going to have any issues. I'm not going to have any sickness. I'm not going to have any problems in my marriage. Husbands and wives, you can jab each other. I'm not going to have any problems in my family. I'm not going to have any problems with my kids. I'm not going to have any problems with my boss or my employee. Isn't that what it means? Oh no, because verse 29, it says, for those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's the goal. As it said here in Colossians, we are called to be righteous, called to be holy, like Jesus. This is saying the same thing. God works to conform us to the likeness of His Son. We are conformed, we are changed, molded to the likeness of Jesus. I used this illustration before. When we come to Jesus, we're like this rock. I should have used this as an AV. There's a rock with sharp edges on it, points. You know, and when you put that rock with all these sharp edges on it next to other rocks, what do? They poke each other. That hurts. You know, we bang into each other, and that hurts. And what God does in the river of His mercy, in the river, we sang about that this morning, didn't we? In the river, in the flow of His mercy, through that He rolls us through the grace of Christ through life. And He uses the hard times to knock those hard edges off of us. Some of us have to knock a little harder. Amen. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, just a bunch of you. And He uses this to knock those edges off of us so that we become more and more molded, more and more rounded, more and more of those sharp edges and those impurities that are in us, knocking those out of our lives. And it's painful. It hurts. It's not pleasant. But God is purposed. God is committed to do that in our lives. So, we were once alienated from Christ. We were His enemies. But number two, He reconciled us, not only to be forgiven, but to become righteous, to become holy, like Jesus. And then number three, therefore, we must continue in our faith, continue in our trust and in our faith in Christ, unmoved from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, our security is only in Jesus Christ. Our trust is only in Him. Verse 23 of Colossians. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. There are many today that are trying to move us away from our simple trust and faith in Christ. There's through false doctrine, through the denigration of Christ, Some of you who watch, you know, the news radio, you noticed that just a few weeks ago, Bill Maher, you know, with his wonderful movie, Religulous, tries to make Christians out to be these empty-headed imbeciles, you know, that believe fairy tales. And Bill Maher would like nothing more than for all Christians to just disappear from the planet. There are people today that they want Christians, they just want them out of here. They want you to give up your faith. Stop believing that simplistic nonsense. And so there is many, many temptations that try to pull us away from our faith in Christ. Let me give you one example here. If you go on the website, right, you go on the internet, and you just punch in as a search. Let's say an average person goes on a website, and they punch in a search, and they say, you know, what's the purpose of life? What's life all about? Okay, let's find out what you'll find on there. Go ahead, guys, if you can bring that up. We're punching in the search for, what's my purpose in life? And this website will come up. Oh, look at this. Finding the purpose. Doesn't that look nice? Doesn't that look beautiful? Mountain and trees, and does life have any purpose? Finding the purpose in life, so on and so forth. Looks pretty nice, doesn't it? Very deceptive. Very deceptive. Now, you can go to the PowerPoint presentation. I'm going to jump one of these links here. It's going to bring us to their discussion about Jesus Christ. Okay, now, what you don't know, and they don't advertise it anywhere on the site, you have to really search very hard to find out who is the author of the site, who is the webmaster of this site, what group is sponsoring it, and you come to find out it's Jehovah's Witnesses. And here's what they say about Jesus. Jesus was truly a human being while he was here, but what position had he held among the angels in heaven during his life there? The Bible reveals that he was the mightiest angel in heaven, that he sat directly beside God. As we pointed out in the previous chapter, he was not equal to God. Go to the next one. The second thing to note, and this is their discussion of John chapter 1, verse 1, is the fact that in most Bibles read, and the Word was with God. You know John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's what they say. And the Word was God. Careful research into Greek grammar has proven that it is more accurate to translate that as the Word was divine, or the Word was like God, or a God. And a few Bibles read it accordingly, like theirs, the perverted version. Those who insist that Jesus is part of a Trinity, part of the triune God, despite the many other scriptures that prove otherwise, prefer the defective translation. We prefer accuracy over false tradition. How about you? Boy, I mean, what person with the right mind is going to want to argue with that? But you know, this is a deception straight from the pit of hell. The man who began the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Russell Taft. I think I got his name right, didn't I? He actually was a seminary student, and he flunked seminary. He flunked Greek, and he was kicked out as a heretic. And so he goes and starts Jehovah's Witnesses. And guess who makes this accurate translation of the Greek? This flunky of a student, Charles Taft Russell. And it's called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. It is the Bible that Jehovah's Witnesses use. Now listen, I'm not trying to get down on them, but any group that tries to denigrate Christ, any group that tries to take away from who He is, the Son of God, co-equal with God, the second person of the Trinity, of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Any group that takes away, you are my enemy. Now, I'm not going to get a gun out and shoot you. I might feel that way, but I won't. But what I am going to do is I'm going to contend for the faith. You see, there are many groups like this. This is just one of many, many groups. And it looks so good, doesn't it? It sounds right. That's why we have to know the Scripture. We have to know the Word so that we know we are in the truth. They are trying to draw you away from the pure, simple gospel of Christ. There are churches today that call themselves Christian. And I won't even use the names and the denominations, but there are many that call themselves Christians, say that they are followers of Jesus Christ, but they do not believe the Bible is God's inspired Word. If you ask them, You ask them what they believe about Jesus Christ. You will be very surprised at some of the answers they get. I did an interview when I was in seminary. I did an interview about the doctrine of several different mainline denominations in the town I lived. And I remember sitting down with one of the pastors, and I asked him several questions about their doctrine of the church, and I asked him point blank, I said, "Do you, sir, consider yourself to be a born-again Christian?" And he said, "Well, I'd like to think that I am." I said, "Well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ." "Oh, well, I believe he was a wonderful example, and we ought to follow his example." I said, "Okay, well, what else do you believe about Jesus Christ?" He said, "Well, you know, he's given us his teachings that we are to follow so that we can love one another and be good people." Okay, I said, "Okay, that's good. What else do you believe about Jesus Christ?" He said, "That's about it." See, he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, and so on and so forth. I could go on and on. There are churches today that call themselves Christians. And that doesn't mean that there may not be Christians in the congregation, but the doctrine of that church, that denomination, if you want to call it that, I'm giving them some mercy and some grace here. But they do not believe in Jesus Christ. That He is the righteous one. He is the supreme one. And there are many, many, and our time won't allow us to go into it anymore. There are temptations all around us today. Oh, people, Christians, don't be so radical. You know, live and let live. Be politically correct. One religion is as good as the other. We're all going to be going to God. Many paths, same God. Just lighten up, you Christians. Who are you to think you have a handle on all the truth? That's the message all around us today. And then beyond that, the enemy has got his eye on you and me. And he wants to find your weak spot. He wants to find that way that he can come at you, cause you to fall, so that you will fall away from Christ. You will fall away from the simple faith in Christ. And he'll lie to you. He'll tell you you're beyond forgiveness. You're so bad, God couldn't even love you. You've done such horrible things, there's no hope for you. There's no chance for you. I'm here to tell you, when we look at these people in the Scripture, it says, some of you were horrible sinners. It says, some of you were haters of God. You were violent people. Some of you were sexual offenders. Some of you were idolaters. Such were some of you. But now, you have been bought. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart by Christ. There is no one too far from the gospel of Christ. No one too far from His grace and His hope. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, or maybe you thought you did know Him, maybe you thought you knew about religion and you've come to find out you don't really know Jesus Christ. See, you either know Him or you don't. I want to challenge you this morning. Open your heart. Embrace Jesus Christ. Receive His grace and forgiveness in your life. And let God make you His friend. There's only one way. And that is to confess our sins to Jesus, say, "Jesus, I need Your forgiveness. I need Your grace in my life, and I'll follow You." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for loving us so much. You are not willing to live apart from us, so You sent Your Son to die for us. You loved us so much that You want us to know You and be in relationship with You. Father, that blows our minds. Your love overwhelms us, Lord. Father, I want to pray for the ones that are here this morning and perhaps they're not sure about Your love and Your grace, Lord. They need to have that confirmed. They need to experience Your grace in a real way. They need the transforming grace of Christ in their lives. If you're here today and you sense that that's you, I'd like to pray for you. All heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If yet you today and you sense God speaking to you and you know you need His grace through Christ, I'm going to invite you to slip up your hand that I can pray for you. Just put your hand up that I can identify that God is working in your heart. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hand, expressed that they need your grace. Lord, you tell us if we will just take one step towards you, you take all the rest towards us. So thank you, Lord. I pray that these who have indicated they want your grace, Lord, that you will draw them to yourself. And I want to invite us to pray a prayer together. We do this often, but you know, this cements our faith. Amen. This cements us. Let's pray this prayer together, just confirming the grace of the Lord in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and knowing me and still loving me. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who died for me, took my sins, and died my death. And I reach out to you, Lord Jesus, and I ask you to forgive me. Give me your grace and your forgiveness, and conform me to your image. I want to follow you and be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you'd like to talk with us, we'd love to pray with you. At the end of the service, please come on up and we'll love to pray with you. Don't leave here. If you have a question, if you're not sure about something, we would love to join hands and pray with you. Thank you for your patience. It's awful hard when I haven't preached in 2 weeks to stick to a 30-minute sermon. I've got two or three stored up in me. Thank you, Miss Jan. I want to remind everybody we are collecting the Operation Christmas Child boxes. We have just a couple of weeks, so you can bring those in there. Next Sunday, we have 1 week. Next Sunday, so please take note of that. Let's stand as we're dismissed and receive the benediction. Father, pour out your grace, your love, your mercy upon us, Lord. Help us to walk close to you each day. Help us to stay connected to Jesus, that we might be secure and safe in Him. We pray in His precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Take time to greet each other before you go.